Would you please turn to Joshua chapter 3? Joshua chapter 3. And what's happened, Moses has died. Joshua is now leading Israel. And in chapter 3 of Joshua, beginning in verse 1, it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, the river Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now jump over to verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests, bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is, beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So we see what's happened. They passed over into the promised land. And in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. So here's what's happened. They've come out of the wilderness. They've been there, for 40 years. They've come out of the wilderness. They've crossed Jordan and were camped right at the very entry point of the promised land. From there, they would proceed to chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So we see that here it starts, right here. However, in between chapter 4 and chapter 6, there is a chapter 5. Amazing how that works. So chapter 5, before they could go from chapter 4 to chapter 6, they had to do chapter 5. So let's take a look at chapter 5. Verse 1, And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole, or till they were fully healed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. All right, stop right there. Now, they cross over Jordan. Put yourself in their place. All the people that had died in the wilderness, the men, you know, they had been circumcised. But all the ones who had been born in the wilderness over the past 40 years had not been circumcised. So, theoretically, you had people from age 1, you know, to age 40. So here you go. And you cross over Jordan, like, wow, miracle, dry land, this is so cool. Just like Grandpa used to talk about, the Red Sea parting and dry land. Man, just like what Grandpa said. So there they are, they're on the other side. They don't even have to scrape mud off their shoes because it was dry. They're standing there, yeah, we're in the promised land. This is wonderful, this is so cool. Now you know they got to be happy. You know they're thinking, party, yeah, dude, we made it. Well, then Joshua, you know, he's off praying. Oh, God, pray, 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 pray. And the Lord says, Joshua, they all got to be circumcised. I can just, you know, there's Joshua. He's like, seriously? Okay, but they're not going to like this. So he goes back out and he says, hey, everybody, Joshua, hey, you brought us over. Hallelujah. This is wonderful, Joshua. You the man. All right. Boom. Yeah. Joshua says, okay, all the men gather up, all the men, all the men. Like, all right. So all the men gather up. Joshua says, guys, we're in the promised land. Yeah, and this roar, man. I mean, how many hundreds of thousands of them were there? Think about this. And he says, well, you know, I've been in there praying, and we would expect you to. You're the man. You're the leader. Where are we headed next? He says, well, now hold on. I was in there praying, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said that y'all got to be circumcised. Dude, what? Yeah. Y'all got to be circumcised. Right about then, man, you know they're looking at each other. I did not sign up for this. Got to be circumcised. Like, well, all right. I mean, I sure don't want to spend another 40 years walking around in that wilderness. All right. Let's just get it over. Well, it says here that the Lord said to Joshua, make thee sharp knives. Well, I'm thinking, yeah, they better be sharp. You know, don't come at me with a butter knife, man. That ain't happening.
I can't believe he's talking like that in the poop.
Well, sharp knives. Okay, now I'm reading this and I'm thinking, man, you know, this is like a few thousand years ago. I mean, today you could go to a doctor and, you know, they're going to pull out a scalpel. And because I remember I used to work at a hospital and those scalpels are sharp. I mean, they are sharp, sharp. He says, you know, sharp knives. It's like, how's he going to do that? So I started doing some research. Now, here's what's interesting. This phrase here in verse 2, sharp knives, there's a reason why, actually I don't know exactly the reason why it was translated sharp knives, because in the Hebrew, the image is knives of flints. Knives of flints. F-L-A-N-T-S, flints. So I started doing some research on that. And quite frankly, I was really shocked at what I found. Flint is 99%, generally speaking, flint is 99% quartz, minus the ordered crystal structure of pure quartz, whatever that is. And historians explain that a properly made flint blade is between 300 and 500 times sharper than the best scalpel made from the finest surgical steel. Think about that. And because it is that much sharper, the thin blade of the flint is able to cut tissue cells that would only be torn by a steel blade. And that means that a flint knife is going to cut far more efficiently and hurt less during the cutting. And because the cut is made with such precision, it takes less healing time. Furthermore, and this really doesn't have anything to do per se with this story, but it's kind of like a, you know, an addition to it. I also found out that there's another substance that is used that's kind, well, it's not even similar to flint, but it's called obsidian. Anybody know what obsidian is? Obsidian is like glass that is produced by lava. And I didn't write down all the process, but it's basically lava glass. And generally it's black. And it is, it also is used like flint for making cutting instruments. And apparently there are doctors in the world today who are going back to using obsidian and flint in surgery because it's far more efficient. I did not know that. That's really quite amazing. They were using something back then that's better than what we're using today, and they were able to manufacture it back then without all of the laser cutting and everything that we have today to produce scalpels, surgical steel scalpels. Well, knowing that, it helps me to understand that this circumcision process wouldn't have been as traumatic as, you know, what you first think when you read this. I still, there would have been a lot of hesitation. But it wouldn't have been this horrific experience that we might imagine in our minds. Well, anyhow, they had to go through the circumcision. And in verse 8, it says that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole, until the healing was complete. And then after the healing was complete, that is when they attacked Jericho. Now, what do you think might have happened if some of these guys had said, look, you know, I appreciate the fact that God watched over us all those years in the wilderness, and I really like the whole idea of not getting my shoes muddy as we walk across on dry ground. But this circumcision thing, you know, I've got a bunch of us over here, like there's about 1,385 of us, and you know what? We're just going to go ahead and take Jericho because this is what God has promised us. Joshua would say, well, guys, hold on. God said you're supposed to be circumcised. Yeah, well, you know, I left my Band-Aids in Egypt, okay? So I think we're just going to go ahead and do that. What do you think would have happened? It was the promised land. And God had said, the squatters, they're all going to be driven out. And this is your land. You will possess it. But what if they had bypassed the circumcision and just attack Jericho? Do you think they would have won? No, they wouldn't have. So they went through the circumcision, and then after they were healed, what they discovered was that their enemies were not as challenging as what they may have previously thought. How are we going to take this city? Look at the walls. God said, well, do it this way. You know, just march. Just march. So they did. And guess what? The walls fell. They went in. They killed. Now it belongs to them. God said, okay, it's go on to the next city. Okay, let's go on to the next one. And eventually, man, they took over. They took over. Okay, now, all of this in mind, turn to Colossians chapter 2. See, God had already promised let me say it like this. He said, I have given the enemies in the promised land into your hand. I've given them into your hand. I'll go before you. I'll work with you. I'll help you, and so on and so forth. But, you know, this is yours. All right, now in Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 15. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Well, that's pretty obvious. Jesus beat the devil and the demons, made a show of them openly. Now turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And here in Luke chapter 9, just take a look in one verse, the very, very first verse. Then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Gave them power and authority over all devils. Then if you look in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And then in verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Well, jump over to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and you probably already know what verse we're going to look at. But verse 17, Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. So we're seeing this pattern where what you would call believers have authority over devils. Now turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And whenever you talk about, you know, authority over devils, well, you have to include this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right, now, whenever you talk about spiritual warfare, these passages that we've just read usually always come up. Over there in Colossians and Luke, 2 in Luke, and then in Mark, and then this one here in Ephesians. And a lot of people want to talk about, you know, spiritual warfare. In fact, I've been contacted by folks from time to time. I want to learn about spiritual warfare. You know, do you have any teachings on spiritual warfare? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. Spiritual warfare. Man, I got to learn spiritual warfare. All right, real briefly, real quickly, if you want to understand about spiritual warfare, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just see what Jesus did. I mean, that's all you need to know. Sort of. Yeah, there's always a catch. We talk about spiritual warfare. And you know, you have all these seminars on spiritual warfare, but you don't have a whole lot of seminars on what it takes to be successful in spiritual warfare. Now, here's what I mean. You notice here in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 13, Wherefore, take unto you the, well, in fact, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 13, take the whole armor of God. In verse 14, have loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and so on and so forth, and all this. The shield of faith and quenching the fiery darts, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Okay. So we talk about spiritual warfare. Then we get to this passage. It's like, yes, amen. You know, we're going to whoop the devil. You know, exercise victory, just like Jesus said we could. Well, yeah, that's right. He said that, but the thing is, a lot of Christians don't understand what verses 13 through 18 are talking about. And they really don't understand what this means. And so you end up with people saying, all right, when you wake up in the morning, you know, put on your helmet and put on your shield and put on your, you know, shoes. And there are people that do that. Well, I've got news for you. I mean, you can do that if you want, but that's not helping you one bit. It doesn't work. Well, the preacher I went to, he may have said that, and I've heard it myself, but it doesn't work. It doesn't. It doesn't work. It might make you feel good, but it doesn't work. These verses are talking about something very, very specific. Turn to Hebrews. And I'll show you. In Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We saw this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if ye lived after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. When you get to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18, put on the helmet, put on the shield, put on the loins and all this girding and so forth. What that's talking about is taking the Word of God and dividing asunder. In other words, let me say it differently. It is taking the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and circumcising the flesh off of your born-again spirit. Because if you do that, you are then mortifying the deeds of the body, cutting them off. Now here's the problem. We have been delivered from a lost spiritual wilderness. And the blood of Jesus, if you will, was the, using imagery, the dry ground that we passed over, and we have entered into the very beginning part of the kingdom of God's dear Son. There we are. We're born again. And we're part of this promised land that God has guaranteed. I get that. However, a lot of Christians want to jump from verse 4 to verse 6 and engage the enemy in warfare before they have stopped at Gilgal for chapter 5. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, we hear these seminars about spiritual warfare, how to take on the devil, how to charge into the devil's territory. And you know, that there's a song that years ago people would sing, you know, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. And they'd stomp on the ground and all this other. And okay, it's a nice song. It's okay. The thing is, if you charge into battle against the enemy and you have never spent one moment in Gilgal, what do you think is going to happen? And this is why so many Christians are getting themselves stomped on. And they don't understand, why is it, man, everything goes wrong in my life? I've rebuked the devil. I've done this. I've taken my stand and I've put on the armor and I've done... No, until you take the Word of God and circumcise the flesh off your born-again nature, you're not putting on the armor. That's what that passage in chapter 6 over there in Ephesians is describing. It's describing the mortification of the flesh so that the armor of God can stand forth in our lives. Then we engage the enemy and we see victory. But how many seminars have you ever heard of on mortifying the flesh? Let's see, I can go to this seminar over here on spiritual warfare, or I could go to this one over here on mortification of the flesh. That one sounds so boring. I'm going to go over here and learn how to beat the devil. You ought to be going to the other one, the mortification seminar. That's where you're going to learn how to beat the devil. That's where you're going to learn how to conquer these problems that come up in life. Because see, generally speaking, when you begin to visualize this, you've got Christians out there, man, they're trying to take on the devil. And yet, there's so much flesh, they don't know what to do. Then they get frustrated. And their emotions come out. And they stomp, and they fuss, and they fume. And they make a scene. Why do you still wonder? Then sometimes they blame God. Why isn't God? He said in His Word. Yeah, He did say in His Word. But the type and shadow is once you've crossed over, the moment you get born again, you just set foot in the promised land of the kingdom of God's dear Son. You've just entered it. You're not ready to take on the devil. You have the authority, but there's a bunch of flesh. There's stuff there. And if you don't work on the mortification process, have you ever noticed how that for a lot of new Christians, sometimes it seems like they just don't seem to encounter the same kind of problems like us seasoned veterans. It's like, well, what's the deal with that? That's because God is giving them a chance to mortify that flesh, to take the Word of God, if you will, and circumcise that flesh off the Spirit so that the armor of God can come forth and they can walk in victory. And if they don't do that, guess what? Then they're going to leave. I mean, they're going to go from just crossing over onto the entry point of the promised land. They're going to charge in there to battle, and they're going to get whooped on. Oh, they'll see, you know, some victories here and there. I get that. But it's just not going to work the way that it should. Do you remember, we read over there in Joshua, how it said, chapter 5, in verse 1, it said, when the kings heard that the people had crossed over Jordan and were encamped, you know, right there, says that their hearts failed them. They were afraid because they knew. They knew what had happened in the past with Egypt 40 years later. 40 years later. The enemy knew. Okay, I've got news for you. The enemy knows what happened to you when you got born again. We can't see into the spirit the way devils can. You get born again, there's something spiritually that they can detect in you. And they know that you are a child of God. They also know, I mean, the Bible says that the devils, they believe that there's a God and they tremble. Okay, when you're a child of God, see, they know that. And they don't want to engage you. Remember what happened with Jesus? Think about it. Jesus shows up, and time after time, what have we to do with you? No, please don't torment us. Let us go into the pigs. I mean, over and over again, it's like the devils, they were more concerned about him than he was of the devils. Well, that's because he was ready to take them on. All right, you know what? Think about this. Go back and read the history of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus, at times, he got alone to pray. Spent all night in prayer. He did not spend all night dealing with someone's demons. I said, come out.
I'm not coming out.
I said, come out.
I ain't coming out. I ain't coming.
He spent all night in prayer. He didn't spend all night trying to get people healed. Oh, for the 4,000th time, be healed. No, he spent all night in prayer. Let me put it like this, in relative to this message. He spent all night in prayer mortifying whatever flesh wanted to come between God's life and the anointing in him and those people who needed it. He kept everything in control so that when he went out, somebody could look at him and say, have mercy on me. And he could say, okay, what would you like? Well, my eyes are blind, I can't see, I'd like to have my vision. Okay, receive your sight. All right, guys, come on, let's go. It's like, wait a minute. Jesus, don't you know it's not supposed to be that easy? You're supposed to, like, have everybody join hands. And you're supposed to, like, dump some oil on them or something, or go get a prayer cloth. I mean, it's not supposed to be that easy. And he says, why not? Do you not know who you are? No, we don't, Jesus, because there's so much flesh influencing our thought process. Hey, me, okay, us. But if we get to that point, we begin mortifying the flesh. We begin circumcising the flesh through prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Then eventually that armor begins to shine. Eventually, we become the manifested, genuine threat to the enemy that he hopes will never become. Because those guys in the Old Testament, they were afraid. And yet, guess what? Joshua and his people, they didn't know those kings were afraid. They're trying to heal. You get this? That would have been a perfect time for an attack, would it not? Perfect time. But those people, those kings, they're shut up in their cities, and they've locked the gates, man. It's like, don't mess with those people. We've got some bad feelings about this. I mean, really, when you think about it, the smartest thing in the world for those folks would have been to, you know, pack up the wagon and head off in the opposite direction and don't look back. Just keep going. And if you look back and you see a massive cloud of dust headed your way, then you just keep going and keep going and keep going. Until they stop. When they stop, whew, set up camp. Wait, really? That's what they could have done. But they didn't. They were too afraid. Well, see, we should be striking fear in the heart of our problems instead of our problems striking fear in us. And if we don't, see, just because you're born again, it doesn't mean the flesh has been mortified. What it means is you're now able to mortify it. And so here I am, I'm born again, I'm in the kingdom. Yeah, and then I go to the spiritual warfare seminar. You've got authority. Ooh, I got authority. Let me go find some devils. Well, guess what? You'll have a little bit of success because at the name of Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? Every knee bow. But you're not going to have the kind of consistent victories that are described in Scripture, the kind that we should be having. And that's where mortification of the flesh, cutting away from our born-again life. It doesn't have to be sin. It's anything that interferes with us going deeper into God. In a way, you could say that this is like a form of accountability before the Lord relative to our born-again life. So then, if we're going to see this manifest, then we have to understand, okay, he wants me to tell you that for many Christians, hearing this, either hearing it live or after the fact, you have just heard the reason why you're having so many problems in life. You have not circumcised the flesh enough off of your born-again spirit. Jesus did not die on that cross just so we could get by. He died on that cross so we could continue His work here in this earth. That requires us, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word, to circumcise that flesh. Our heart, now, it's already been circumcised. We know that. The sin nature has been cut away. But now it's that flesh that wants to interfere with the completeness of God's life in us being manifested. It's true for me. Because see, if we're not getting the kind of results that we see described in Scripture, okay, then we need to, you know, get out the knives of flints and cut a little more. Do a little more cutting. Do a little more cutting. Do a little more cutting. Because the Word of God divides between spirit and soul. So that that which is in the spirit becomes greater than that which is in the soul. This is our victory, guys. This is our total, complete victory that God has given unto us. Let's say that we've been trying to charge into our promised land. I'm going to take on every Jericho I see. And we end up with black eyes and, you know, a few busted up ribs. I don't understand. You know what? Go back to Gilgal. Just go back to Gilgal. It's okay. Reboot. Get out the flint knife of God's Word and start circumcising some of this flesh, man. So that everything that is in you of God comes out and you see that total victory. Praise the Lord.